John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And I need to flip this light on so I can see a little bit better. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him. His seed, God's seed, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I have a very short list of must-see movies. Most movies that they make today, and in fact, most movies that have ever been made are just a bunch of junk, just a bunch of trash. There's a lot of garbage out there, and they call it entertainment. But there is a must-see movie that I have on my list, and in fact, it's the top of my list. It's the most important movie you will ever see. Are you intrigued? It's not Gone with the Wind, okay? It's not Star Wars, okay? It's Pollyanna. Disney's Pollyanna, to me, is the greatest movie that has ever been made. And I mean, bar none. Now let me explain what I mean by that. If you've seen this delightful classic, then you'll remember what I'm about to tell you. The orphaned daughter of foreign missionaries, 12-year-old Pollyanna, comes to live with her aunt and ultimately impacts the entire community. Now, one of the ways she accomplishes this is by playing what she called the glad game. The glad game. And the premise is very simple. One can always find something to be glad about in any situation. Now that might sound kind of hokey, but try it. You'll be amazed. Now what happened with Tink this past week is, it's tragic, but it could have been much, much worse, couldn't it, Tink? Now, he wasn't goofing off. He wasn't taking risks. He was not putting anybody in danger. There's an accident. The vehicle slid off in the ditch, and that's what caused this whole mess. But we can even play the glad game about this, because we can be glad that Little Bit's going to be okay. And we can be glad about other things, like she has learned that there are medical people that will try to help you. She didn't know that really before. She has seen how much love her family cares about, how her family cares about her. So there are things that you can rejoice in. It comes back down to life, for the most part, is what we choose to make it and how we choose to see it. Now, that might sound like an oversimplification, but it is nonetheless true. There are times when we go through problems and situations that are so tough, we don't know what to do, we don't know which way to go, and we might be tempted to think that God has either forgotten us or given up on us. But that's not possible, because God's promises state that He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Just don't let yourself get discouraged when tough times come, and they will come. Lift up your troubles and your fears to the Lord in faith and in hope that He will be there, because He's promised He will. Trust that the Lord knows what He will do, even if you don't know what He will do. And God will do His will to bring good out of every bad situation. Now look with me again at the text. There are some key statements for this lesson this morning, which is entitled, Looking for the Good. Looking for the good. And we're going to highlight a couple of phrases in this passage. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay? Everyone who does this, he purifies himself just as the Lord is pure. Okay? We don't yet know what we shall be, verse 2, but we shall see him as he is. Not as we perceive him to be, not as we think he should be. We will see him as he is. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is a choice. If you commit sin, that is a choice. You commit lawlessness, that is a choice. Just like if you purify yourself, that is a choice that you make. Now, in contrast, whoever abides in him does not sin. It is not your practice. This is not to say you never mess up. This is not to say you cannot sin. Although the wording says, it says you cannot sin. But we need to recognize this is not the inability to sin. It is the resistance against it. You will not give in. You cannot do that. That's just not something you can do and be a Christian. You cannot let yourself give in to temptation to sin, because you've been born again. He who practices righteousness is righteous, verse 7. And again, in contrast, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Does this mean it's impossible for this person to sin? No, actually, it rather means that he will not choose to sin. He will not play with it. He will not toy with it. He will not experiment with it. He will leave it alone, because he knows if this is wrong, I can't have any part in that. And it's not even a matter. It's not even a matter of should I or should I not. It's a matter of I cannot. I cannot let myself give in to this. I am a child of God. And it all comes back to seeing things as they really are. It comes back to recognizing that life is filled with choices that we have to make. And I have to choose that I will remain pure, that I will be righteous before my God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Brethren, no matter what curves or bumps or unexpected twists life may throw at us, no matter what may come to us, we still have a choice as to how we're going to look at it, how we're going to face it. We have a choice about that. Again, you choose what you will see when you look around. So what do you see? What do you see? Point number two, you need to trust in the Lord through everything, through it all. Your life, pretty much what you make of it, but you need to trust God through it all. Continually trusting in the Lord, never doubting His abilities to turn a situation around for your good is imperative. We all remember God's promise that He will work all things together for our good. That's found in Romans chapter 8. We know that passage. He does this because we both love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We don't know how we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan from the beginning was to take all the details that happened to you in your life and work those out so that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's how God, that's the good that God makes from every situation, from every encounter, from every disappointment, from every victory and every failure, from every attack, from every defense. Everything that you do, everything that you face, good and bad, God will make good come out of it. And the good God is seeking is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, for us to become more and more like Jesus. That is God's plan and has been from the very beginning. Continuing, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's a natural progression. If you have developed faith in the Lord, if you have come to Christ, you know, I figured out why the rich young ruler, I was talking to Henry about this yesterday, I figured out why the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. Yes, he had he put his faith in his riches, and he didn't put his faith in Christ. He didn't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He thought he was just a great teacher. He did not believe he was the Son of God. I submit to you that if this man had believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he would have put faith in him instead of in his riches. But he put his faith in his riches instead of in his God. And that's why he walked away. And I'm just saying, brethren, if we will recognize God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son and to believe in his Son. Because if we do this, the natural progression is going to be, if we believe in him, we are being called by him. We will be justified by him. We will be glorified by him. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How can anyone defeat us? How can anyone take away what we've been given? No one can. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's easy to play the glad game when you're a Christian. When you truly believe in God, when you truly believe that God has your back, that God is looking out for you, that God is always seeking what is best for you, even greater than what a parent will do for a child. And you know, if you had really good parents, they were always seeking your best, even when they told you no. Even when they said you can't do that, they were seeking your best good. Well, God does the same thing, but he does it perfectly. You see, God is involved in our lives in ways that we cannot possibly know. And so we trust him. We trust him. And we trust in him. You see the subtle difference? We trust him and we trust in him. So when you look at life and all that's happening around you, I ask you again, what do you see? And the final question I ask this morning is, do you see God? Do you? When you look around in your life, do you see God? Or do you simply see a world filled with sin and depravity, disappointment, defeat? What do you see when you look around? Listen to this passage. And this passage hit me yesterday. I wasn't even planning on this verse in my sermon, but it hit me yesterday in the face. And it's one of the simplest, most beautiful passages that you'll find. And it's this, in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Do you see God when you look around in this world? You see, this is both future, talking about heaven, We'll see God in heaven. But brethren, this is also talking about present, here and now. So I ask you, do you see God when you look around in this world? When you look at all the things that are happening in your life, with your life and the lives of those that you love and know and care about. When you look around at this world, what do you see? Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I want you to think about this passage. It's very clear when it tells us that we have to renew our mind. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed by renewing our mind, by changing the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. It's a change in perspective. It's a change in your point of view. It's a change causing you to see things differently, to see life differently than the pessimistic, caustic, negative people around us, the sarcastic people, the despondent people, the antagonistic people. There are so many people around us that are just so negative that just sap the life right out of you. But we don't look at life like that. We don't see life like that. We still see bad things. We know they're bad things. But we have God in our corner. God has our back. We're never facing any of this stuff by ourselves. Never. We have a God who is with us through every trial, through every tribulation, through every temptation, through every victory and every defeat. Our God is standing beside us. We're never having to go through this stuff alone. So when you see the problems and the heartache, the sadness, the defeat, do you still see God? Because you need to. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Then in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." I like baseball. Do you like baseball? I mean, I'm not crazy about it like I am football. I'm crazy about football, but I like baseball. And one thing I remember when I was coaching Little League many, many, many years ago when I was in shape, and somebody says, "Well, round is a shape." Yes, it is. But I used to love, I was coaching pitchers. I was training 12-year-old boys how to pitch. I was terrible at it. I really was. But I could teach them how to get the ball across the plate. But one thing I learned was how to eat sunflower seeds while I was coaching baseball. I learned the most important part about coaching baseball. See, used to, people would take a big old chaw of tobacco, and that's what they do, and they'd spit the tobacco, and that's just nasty. But in Little League, you can't chew tobacco, and I never did anyway. I didn't want to turn green. But I learned how to eat sunflower seeds, and I learned it by watching a parrot, and by watching a baseball coach. Now, here's what the baseball coach did. He popped a whole wad of seeds in one side of his jaw. And then he'd use his tongue, and this is where the parrot came in. He would use his tongue and maneuver that seed just in the right spot, turn that thing up sideways and crack that shell. Then he would use his tongue and separate shell, take the seed, put it on one side, spit out the shell, chew up the seed. And I got so good that I could get 10 or 20 seeds. I'd have empty shells on one side and empty seeds on the other, seeds on the other, and I could spit out all those shells and never miss a seed. And chew up all those seeds. I became a professional baseball coach. But I watched the parrot, how he used his tongue to position that seed. And that's because I couldn't see what was going on in the coach's mouth. But I saw what that parrot did, and I figured out how to do that. You have to learn how to test everything, and you keep that which is good, and you spit out the bad. You abstain from every appearance of evil. You do that which is good. You cling to the good and you kick out the bad. And it's a choice that you have to make. You can choose to let the bad hang around You can choose to focus on that. But that's not what Paul is telling us to do. Just like the parrot eating that sunflower seed, he spits that shell out and chews up that seed. And it's just, it's a great thing. Now, a bunch of y'all are going to try that, aren't you? Yeah, I can see it. I can see it. Especially these little boys, they're going to try that. They're going to go, yeah, I want to learn how to do that. All right, folks, Ephesians 4, verse 29. You know, one of the changes that happen when we really commit ourselves to the serving of the Lord is we change the way we talk. We change our speech. Both in the selection of words, in the topics we choose, as well as the presentation, how we present those thoughts and ideas. We change the way we talk. You know how some folks at work, you don't really want to hang around them because their language is nothing more than blue. It is blue. And if you don't know what that means, it's okay. You don't have to. But folks, there's some folks you just enjoy being around because they're just a delight. They're lively. You know, even when they're telling you something bad, they do it in such a nice way. They're careful with how they speak, how they communicate. Well, listen, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word, the King James says, no corrupt communication, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, what will necessarily build people up. Let no corrupt word, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer, that you may actually be a blessing to the person you're talking to instead of a curse to them. This is important. So we're no longer negative, complaining, sour-mouthed, carnal-minded losers, but rather we are focused on the things of this life from a spiritual perspective. We are kind. We are compassionate people who try to think the best of those around us. We're not turning a blind eye to sin and corruption, but we rather choose to look for God in everything, in every circumstance. We look for whatever good we can find. We take the good and spit out the bad. That's the way we're supposed to be living our lives. And we look to see God moving in our lives. Finally this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 13. Little boy asked his friend and church visiting, the first time he'd ever visited in that congregation, asked his friend, said, what does it mean when the preacher says finally? And the little boy said, it don't mean nothing. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now, it's what we're looking for. It's what we're seeing. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. It's what Jesus was looking for too. He was not focused on the cross. He was focused on what was going to happen after the cross. He was focused on what the cross would bring to lost humanity. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Have you? Have you? Paul said, these folks in the book of Hebrews, he said, you have not resisted to bloodshed. Now, a lot of folks did. But the folks he was writing to in the book of Hebrews, he says, you have not resisted yet unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have pain. There's going to be times of correction, and it's painful. There's going to be times of chastising, and that's painful. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? What, I mean, if a man does not correct his son, he cannot say, I love my son. If he lets his son do whatever the child wants, somebody once said, you take a pig and a boy, and you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you're going to have a good pig and a bad boy. And that is so true. No, a father chastens his son. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is talking about when bad things happen to you. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's not. When it is your fault, you're being chastened by the Lord. He's trying to help you. That's what you need to see. You need to look for this. You need to play the glad game. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. And they're not perfect. I got punished for what one of my brothers did. And there was no way I could convince my daddy that I didn't do it. But it didn't matter. And David didn't fess up, and I took the beating. And there was nothing I could do about it. My daddy messed up. Well, David got his because he's lost his hair, and I still have mine. So see, it all works out, doesn't it? It all works out. But they did as best it seemed to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now listen. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I mean, if there was a verse of Scripture that you could say, duh, to, this is it, because that is so obvious. It is so obvious. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you have benefited, if you have learned the lessons, if you have grown from the chastening and the correction, then you have benefited by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, by the way, that's not talking about somebody else's hands. That's talking about your hands. That's talking about your hands. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So, what do you see when you look around? We pretty much see whatever we're looking for. So my friends, make choices today about what you see. Whenever you see something bad, remember to look for God. You look for the good and you'll find it. The story is told about a king who had a very close friend. They both grew up together and they loved to go hunting together. And so one day the king and his friend had gone some distance, several days distance from the castle where the king lived. And they went hunting, and the friend would load and prepare the gun for the king. And so when the king went to fire one of the guns, something had gone wrong, and the gun blew up, and it blew off the king's thumb. Blew his thumb off. That's a bad situation right there. Well, of course, the king was just screaming and yelling, and the friend said, well, man, this is good. This is good. And they say, what do you mean this is good? You're out of your mind. This is not good. And the king said, this, you're going to jail. And he called his guard and they took his friend to jail. And he was in jail for a year. You see, everything that happened with this friend, the friend would say, this is good. And so the king, when his thumb got blown off, the friend said, well, this is good. No, this is not good. There's nothing good from this. I've lost my thumb. I'll never have my thumb again. About a year later, the king went on another hunting expedition into a very dangerous area, and he was captured by cannibals. And he was tied up. They stacked up wood. They're fixing to cook him alive. And when they approached to light the fire, they noticed he was missing a thumb. Well, these cannibals were very superstitious. And they said they would not eat anyone who was not whole. They would not eat a person that was deformed. That was bad taboo. They wouldn't eat that. So they let him go. And he went back to his castle. And he got to thinking on the way home, if I had had my thumb, I'd be a dead man. And he got to feeling so bad that he locked his friend away for a year. And as soon as he got home, he went straight to the jail, released his friend, apologized profusely for locking his friend up and saying, this is a terrible thing that I've done to you. And his friend said, no, this is good. And the king said, why? How can it possibly be good that I locked you up in jail for a year? And his friend said, because if you hadn't locked me up, I'd have been with you. We need to see the good. We need to look for the good. We need to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us and recognize that he's always got our back. He's always seeking our best. So, my friend, make good choices. Look for the good. See God all around us. You put God first, you trust him, and you trust in him, and you look for the good while you're looking for God. And everything's going to work out just fine. Now, if you're not a Christian, you desperately need to come to Jesus. You need salvation. God has offered his son to save you from your sins so you don't have to pay your sin debt, and you can't afford that payment. So if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, come back to him before it's too late. Repent of your sins, confess to God your sins, and pray to God. He'll forgive you. Now, you can't do that if you're not a Christian. You don't have access to God through those prayers if you're not a Christian. But if you're already a child of God, if you're not right with him, make things right with him today before it's too late. Whatever your need this morning, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.